Iran rejects claims about granting the IAEA access to individuals as part of its inspection of the country's nuclear program. Damascus condemns a visit by a top U.S. general to an American base in northeast Syria as illegal and a flagrant violation of the country's sovereignty. Police and protesters clash in Greece during demonstrations over a train crash that left nearly 60 people dead earlier this week. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. Tehran has rejected claims about granting the International Atomic Energy Agency access to individuals as part of its inspection of the country's nuclear program. Spokesman for the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran says the issue was not even raised during a visit by the IAEA chief to Tehran. Behrouz Kamalvandi said that there was also no discussion about unrestricted access to the alleged three undeclared locations where the agency claims to have found uranium traces. He stressed that Iran's agreement with the IAEA during Rafael Grossi's visit complies with a law passed by the Iranian parliament to counter sanctions and to develop the country's nuclear program. As part of the agreement, Iran said it would voluntarily allow the agency to conduct more verification and monitoring in case such activities are needed. After arriving in Vienna, Grossi claimed that the agreement included access to people of interest.
The stalemate between Tehran and the three remaining signatories to the Iran deal over reviving the 2015 landmark agreement has once again brought the Director General of the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, to the Iranian capital. Rafael Grossi held talks with a number of Iranian officials, including President Ebrahim Raisi, Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian, and head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami. During a joint press conference with Iran nuclear chief, Grossi said his meetings in Iran took place in an atmosphere of cooperation.
The atmosphere is an atmosphere of work, of honesty and cooperation, and I think this is it is the most important thing. Our dialogue will continue today.
The IAEA chief also expressed hope that his meetings with Iranian officials would produce good results.
We are working hard. What I can tell you is that our teams, we have been working. Now we are taking recess to come and talk to you. But we are working hard in order to have good solutions today.
He also hailed his meetings with Iranian authorities as constructive.
By having a constructive discussion like we are having now and having good agreements like I am sure we are going to have, we are going to be paving the way for important agreements. And this is my hope.
Iran Atomic Chief also addressed the reporters. Islami said the Islamic Republic has no reservation about advancing its nuclear program, adding that the country will not give up on its national interests. Regarding claims about uranium enrichment, Islami said the IAEA's report has confirmed Iran has not enriched uranium beyond its declared 60%. He added the issue has now been resolved between the two sides. Islami underlined that the meetings show Tehran and the IAEA maintain professional relationship.
Now, the visit by the head of the IAEA comes as the UN agency is accused of bias when it comes to Iran's nuclear program. Tehran is critical of the agency's political approach and says that the UN watchdog is under the influence of Israel, that's not even a party to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty.
The recent visit by the IAEA chief to Iran comes as many throughout the world have raised doubts over the impartiality of the UN agency. This comes to the spotlight, especially when the UN nuclear watchdog has always failed to address questions about the agency's inspection of Israeli nuclear sites. During his press conference, Grossi argued that Israel is not a party to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, or NPT, and therefore the agency cannot technically inspect Israeli sites. Given that, one would argue that the IAEA, along with the international community, have failed to pressure the Israeli regime to become a member of the agreement. After all, the regime in Tel Aviv possesses more than 400 nuclear warheads, which can by default be an enormous threat to the entire world. In the meantime, Iran has been critical of the UN agency for acting politically in cases related to the technical issues of the country's nuclear program. Tehran says the agency acts under the influence of certain countries, but the IAEA claims otherwise.
The IAEA has not been and will never be a political tool of anybody. I, as Director General, I am independent. I am under no country's instructions.
Iran's concern can be clearly felt in President Ebrahim Raisi's remarks when he met with Rafael Grossi on Saturday. President Raisi said Tehran will continue to cooperate with the International Atomic Energy Agency if the IAEA preserves its independence and defend the rights of the Iranian people. Raisi said Tehran expects the agency's activities not to be under the influence of certain world powers who pursue their personal interests. The president called on the IAEA to express realities about Iran's nuclear program without any partiality and based on professional behavior. This is significantly debatable when one argues that the International Atomic Energy Agency has even failed to condemn terrorist attacks on Iranian nuclear sites as well as those targeting Iranian scientists. This is while the pressure is always coming from entities like Israel that are not even a party to the NPT. The pressure is also coming from countries like the United States that they themselves are in possession of hundreds or maybe thousands of nuclear warheads and a threat to humanity by nature.
Damascus has condemned the visit by the top U.S. general to an American base in northeast Syria. The Syrian Foreign Ministry said the visit was illegal and a flagrant violation of the country's sovereignty. On Saturday, the U.S. Chairman of Joint Chiefs of Staff, Mark Milley, made an unannounced visit to assess the nearly 8-year mission there. Washington is stationed forces and equipment in the northeast of Syria without the consent of the Damascus government. The Pentagon claims it's fighting Daesh terrorists there. Damascus says the illegal deployment is tantamount to occupation and aimed at supporting terrorists and plundering Syria's natural resources. Former U.S. President Donald Trump admitted on several occasions that American forces were in the Arab country for its wealth. Pakistan has decided to step up efforts to avoid an $18 billion penalty for not being able to complete a gas pipeline project with Iran in the time frame stipulated in the agreement between the two sides. Pakistan was supposed to complete the project by the end of 2014. Nasser Kazemi has a report from Islamabad.
In order to avoid paying billions of dollars in fines, it appears that the Pakistani government is attempting to find a solution for the completion of an Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project. This comes after Pakistani lawmakers demanded progress on the publicly funded project and warned that Pakistan could face its penalty if the pipeline project with Iran is not completed before the year end. The Petroleum Ministry officials warn that Pakistan will have to pay $18 billion as a fine if it terminates Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline agreement. The officials told lawmakers that Islamabad has spoken to the United States to request a waiver as there is a ban on importing gas from Iran. The parliamentarians asked the Pakistani Ministry of Foreign Affairs to summon the American envoy and demand that he either grant Islamabad permission to move forward with the project or provide funding to cover the fine. Washington has been pushing Islamabad to give up the plan to import gas from neighboring Iran. However, the government has so far publicly resisted the pressure, arguing that the project is vital to fulfill the country's energy needs.
We should revive the Iran-Pakistan pipeline. That is the key, and we also demand the lifting of sanctions which have been imposed by certain Western countries against Iran, because the sanctions are wrong, they are unjust, and they are immoral. And Iran, like Pakistan, is a peaceful country. They want to strengthen regional relations.
Like the rest of the world, Pakistan is no exception to the global energy crisis, which is worsening each passing day. Experts believe that pending gas pipeline project with Iran could be an immediate remedy to overcome the energy needs in Pakistan if the country manages to get out of the U.S. influence.
Because of the U.S. Importance in foreign relations, Pakistan has always been pressurized by the United States not to increase its trade with Iran and not to negotiate any agreements with Iran. Unfortunately, Pakistan has yielded to that pressure. Pakistan is importing gas from Qatar and other countries, Azerbaijan even. And why not import gas from Iran, which is cheaper than from so many other countries?
In 2009, the gas companies of both Pakistan and Iran signed an agreement under which Islamabad committed to building an 800-kilometer pipeline to the Iranian border by the end of 2014. However, due to the U.S. pressure, Islamabad could not fulfill its commitment. Iran has already finished a portion of the pipeline in its own territory from the gas field to the Pakistan border, where it should connect to the Pakistani part.
The call on the Pakistani government to step up efforts to complete Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project comes as Islamabad is already grappling with several crises here at home. Avoiding this $18 billion penalty could save the country from falling into another one. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
More than 2,000 people have rallied across Israel for the ninth straight week against the policies of new far-right cabinet. The protests turned violent in Tel Aviv. Israeli forces fired tear gas and used water cannon to disperse the rallyers. It also blocked some streets in an attempt to contain the event. Protesters are angry at Prime Minister Netanyahu's proposed judicial reforms. If approved, the legislation would increase the cabinet's influence in choosing judges and limit the powers of the Supreme Court to overturn the cabinet's decisions. Critics argue the legal changes will foster corruption and bring diplomatic isolation. The reforms are the cornerstone of Netanyahu's cabinet, an alliance of ultra-Orthodox and extreme right parties, which took office in late December. Opposition supporters in Tunisia have taken to the streets in defiance of an official ban on demonstration against President Kais Saied. Protesters broke through a police barrier in the capital, Tunis, to rally in the main street. Police already warned them that the demonstration was illegal, but said that they would not stop them by force. Demonstrators demand President Saied step down. The rally was held after some opposition leaders were recently arrested and cracked down on prominent critics of the president. They've been charged with conspiring against state security. In Greece, clashes have broken out between police and protesters over a deadly train crash that happened earlier this week. Thousands of protesters gathered outside the Greek parliament in Athens. The event was called by students, rail workers, and public sector employees. Train and metro services were also paralyzed by strike action. A passenger train collided head-on with a cargo train in central Greece on Tuesday. It was the country's worst rail disaster, killing at least 57 people, many of them students. The government has attributed the crash to human error, but unions say it was caused by lack of maintenance and faulty signaling. Now, in other news, China's military budget has risen by 7.2% this year. That's slightly outpacing last year's increase. The national budget released on Sunday shows some $224 billion allocated to military spending for the year 2023. Beijing says armed forces should work to carry out military operations, boost combat readiness, and enhance military capabilities. This year's hike in defense spending marks the eighth consecutive single-digit increase. The upswing in the defense budget comes amid growing tensions with Washington over a wide range of issues, including Taiwan and the South China Sea. Public analyst Angela Giuliani says that China's increase in defense spending is quite irrational, given the rise in the defense budgets of Japan and the United States that are both Taiwan's allies.
I think this increase is a non-issue. Just to remind you, there's the GDP increase for 2023 will be 6%. So now you have, in comparison, you have a 7.2% of increase for defense spending. I think it is marginal. What worries me more is actually what Japan is doing. Japan is aiming to spend double what it is spending right now in defense spending by 2027. That is a much more relevant news, especially since Japan is positioning itself to be extremely aggressive. Japan declared that what Japan did was to reinterpret the Pacific Constitution. Additional to that, they say that if Taiwan was to be attacked, well, Taiwan as an ally would be defended. So I think that is the real news. When it comes to defense spending, I think China is very very rational. I think also you need to compare to the U.S. Right now, China is spending one quarter of what the U.S. is spending. If you were to adjust this into power parity, purchase power parity, it would be about half what the U.S. is spending.
And that brings to the end of this newscast from Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
History of Knowledge in Iran. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Islam has caused advancement of various fields of knowledge and knowledge acquisition through venerating of sciences and scientists. Meanwhile, Muslims have paid special attention to math and gained innumerable achievements in this field. Later on, the books written by Muslim scholars were translated into European languages and revolutionized the scientific move in other parts of the world. This is the third episode of the new series, which deals with the role of Iranians in progress of various sciences. Stay tuned, please. Iranians laboriously studied on math since the era of Sasanid rulers and achieved great success in this domain. Moreover, the scholars of the Islamic era got access to different sources which had been translated from Greek, Syriac, Indian, and other languages. Many Iranian mathematicians of the Islamic era had reached solutions in astronomy and math, which caused successes in both fields. Among these geniuses who have rendered great services to both fields, mention can be made of Abu Mashar Balkhi, Muhammad ibn Musa Khwarazmi, Abu Rayhan Biruni, Khayyam Nishaburi, Khwaja Nasiruddin Tusi, and Ghiyasuddin Jamshid Kashani. Math in the Islamic era begins with Khwarazmi, and it could be said that he was the most famous Iranian mathematician who has left lasting achievements in algebra. Khwarazmi was impacted by the school of Jundi Shapur and Indian math. Historian Al-Dumili says on him, Khwarazmi is among the most renowned not only in Islam and East but in the West. Khwarazmi created a new period in math and his books are unique. Zuzman considers Khwarazmi as the greatest mathematician and an unmatched astronomer. He says Khwarazmi's main job was related to the second degree equations. He would solve algebra problems through conical cross. He classified third degree equations and created a geometric solution for each of them. The oldest tables of trigonometric calculation were written by Khwarazmi. Khwarazmi's book Al-Jabr wal-Muqabala or Algebra and Comparison was translated for the first time into Latin by British Robert Chester in 1145. Thus the world algebra entered Europe. This book was the basis of mathematical studies in Europe till the 17th century. It is worthy of note that some handwritten copies of this great work were taken to Germany in 1143. Europeans were looking for the etymology of the word algorithm, so that in 1845 they discovered the relation of algorithmus and al-Khwarazmi. Khwarazmi had used Arabic Indian numbers and this found its way into Europe and they changed their Roman numerical system into Arabic Indian. This has remained till this day. Khwarazmi was interested in geography too. In geography, he followed Ptolemy's studies and compiled numerous tables on the longitude and latitude of different regions in the world. The Iranian genius prepared various kinds of calendar and with the help of astrolabe and other devices, made measurements of time. Historical accounts say that his birth was around 780 AD, thus little information has remained on his early years and education. Khwarazmi was most probably born in Khwarazm of Great Khorasan, which included most of Afghanistan and Central Asia. Today, Khwarazm is located in Uzbekistan. At that time, Islam had spread into Iran and Baghdad had turned into the center of scientific and commercial interaction in the Islamic world. Hence, Khwarazmi went to Baghdad. He took over the administration of Baitul Hikma Library in the city. Western texts have called those years as Golden Era because Islam has introduced noted scholars to the world. Khwarazmi was among those geniuses. He died in Baghdad in 850 AD. The book Al-Kitab fi Hisab Al-Jabr wal-Muqabala, simply known as Al-Jabr wal-Muqabala, is the magnum opus of Khwarazmi, which was published in 830. The book is considered as the basis of algebra. He has explained algebra in this book in a simple language using no signs. Arithmetic is another important field in which Khwarizmi has researched, and the version of his book in Latin has remained in the field. Unfortunately, the original book has been lost. Most likely, his own book was called Al-Jam wal-Tafriq bil-Hisab al-Hindi, Addition and Subtraction According to Indian Arithmetic. Using of Arabic Indian numerical system was Khwarizmi's great achievement in arithmetic. Khwarizmi's studies in astronomy resulted in calendar calculations and writing of the book Zej al-Sind Hind, Astronomical Tables of Sind and India. This book has 37 chapters and contains numerous calculation tables in calendar and astronomy. The book also contains a mathematical table for measurement of sine and cosine in different conditions. These tables were written in Arabic and had collected astronomical calculations in order. These tables explain information on the movement and course of the sun, the moon, and five planets, which were unknown till those years. Khwarizmi's important book on geography was Surat al-Arz, or Face of Earth. This book was finished in 833, and it is a scientific revision of Ptolemy's book on geography. Khwarizmi has mentioned the locations and some of the geographical features of cities and regions in this book. There is only one version of this book at the University of Strasbourg. The Latin version is also kept in a museum in Madrid. In addition to the mentioned books, there are works in many world museums which are attributed to this Iranian Muslim genius. A crater on the moon has been called Khwarizmi to honor this great genius. After foundation of Baghdad Scientific Center under the supervision of Iranian scholars, several other centers were set up in various cities of Iran. Therefore, Iranian cities turned into scientific centers and hubs of seekers of knowledge and lovers of sciences. Thus, most of the Muslim scholars in rational branches of sciences were educated in those centers. Dear listeners, next time we will continue the discussion.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
One of the recommendations which are there for the month of Sha'ban is something which is known as As-Salawat Al-Sha'baniyya. And this comes from our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. In the first part, there are five short passages, beginning with salawat, and then the praise of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. The latter part actually is what we would say dua, where we are asking for something, where we say, وَعْمُرْ قَلْبِي بِطَاعَتِكَ وَلَا تُخْضِنِي بِمَعْسِيَتِكَ. And do not disgrace me by disobeying you. Ma'asiyat is committing sins. When we look at this second part, it might be, you know, independent of the first part of the sentence, but there is also a connection there. Because when you look at the whole process of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has a spiritual impact on our heart. You know, this is also an indication of the sickness of the spiritual heart. By obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our heart is spiritually alive and healthy. And by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our heart might still be beating, but spiritually it's sick and dying. And this is where the, you know, do not disgrace me, because that would be the ultimate disgrace for a human being because of, you know, disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran also has a very interesting term. You know, some of these ayat have not really been studied that much by those who are experts, you know, in psychology, you know, in the among the Muslims, especially the Shias. You know, this state of heart. Our ulama of akhlaq and irfan have talked about it quite a lot. There is an ayat in surah number 83, ayat number 14, where referring to the past nations whom Allah had punished, he says something very interesting. He says, Kalla. You know, some people say all these azab about the nations who came in the past, these are all stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla, no. Bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. What happened to them actually was the result of the sins that they had earned. And the sins rusted upon their hearts. You know, this whole idea of kufr, why do we call a person kafir? All these words which have technical meaning, they are all also related to the literal meaning. Kufr actually means a cover. You know, and this is where when we say, you know, somebody is doing kufr, it means Allah has given this light to every human being. Even those who are disbelievers had a light. But what did they do? They put a cover on it, on their heart. So that nur that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to them is no more functioning for them. But the nur was there. And that's why on a theological level we call them kafir. Means everyone is born with that natural instinct of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because of one reason or other, they have put a cover on it. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these people were punished because the sins that they earned had rusted on their hearts. It's a very beautiful symbolic way of, you know, describing what I would call spiritual heart attack. We talk about the seizure of the heart and, you know, heart attack. When the sins, according to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, when a person disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, commits a sin, there is a dot which appears on his heart. Again, we are not talking about the physical heart, we are talking about the soul here, the spiritual entity. One, you know, dark mark is put there. And if he doesn't care about it, doesn't ask for, you know, forgiveness or repentance, that will remain. Then another dot comes in after disobeying Allah again. And it happens and happens again until the entire soul is covered with those dark spots. And that is where the nur is no more helping him to move forward. That hadith would be a tafsir of this ayat. Rana ala qulubihim. The sins basically rusted on the hearts of that individual. And that would be the ultimate disgrace from which we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la tukhzini, O Allah, do not disgrace us bima'asiyatik, by disobeying you. Let me connect this with the earlier statement where, you know, iman was the sign of the health of the spiritual heart. And Hubbi Ali is an indication of that. Again, if you see, we looked at Amir al-Mu'mineen as this title. What is the other famous title of Amir al-Mu'mineen? Imam al-Muttaqeen. He is not only the chief of the believers, he is also the guide of those who are righteous. And taqwa has everything to do with amal. Those who say, you know, I love Ali, but that's it. I don't have to do anything. They are really mistaken. They then forget this issue of Ali being Imam al-Muttaqeen. Be a muttaqi that Ali can be your imam. He is there. You know, he is already the imam there. We have to join in that caravan of the muttaqeen, you know, and follow him. And this is where, when we talk about this issue, you know, we have to realize that this unwan and this title of Shia and mu'min and muttaqi, you know, these are not only words. We have to show that in action. Let me end with that, you know, action part of this dua. The very next sentence after this first dua, that, oh Allah, you know, keep us our heart in a way, you know, living by obeying you, and do not disgrace us. Then there is a very interesting concept here. وَرْزُقْنِي مُوَاسَاتَ مَنْ قَطَّرْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ رِزْقِكَ بِمَا وَسَّعْتَ عَلَيَّ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ. And I have talked about this statement many, many times in different contexts, and this is just a reminder for myself and you again, that Allah bless me, warzuqni, bless me with a sense of charity towards a person whose sustenance you have restrained. You know, sometimes, you know, it is difficult to say that. So I'm actually, in a way, challenging Allah's decision. You have restrained the risk of someone. Oh Allah, give me the tawfiq. Bless me the ability to be charitable to that person by what you have increased for me from your grace. Why don't we say, oh Allah, you know, just give me what I want, not more than that, and give the extra to the other person that you restrain? No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I want to see how you handle things. I could have done it directly. You know, those who always talk about direct line with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at this statement. Even in Quran it says, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, that the wealth that he has given to people, he says, yes, this is for you, but in that there is a share for those who are beggars and poor. So those who are being blessed are also being tested. And this is the statement that, oh Allah, give me the tawfiq, the bless me with this sense of charity towards those whose sustenance you have restrained. And I'm going to help them by the increase that you have given to me, you know, out of your fadl and your grace. And this is where we have to realize that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us that you can be, you know, my helpers. We are not becoming shariq here. No, it's not an issue of shirk. You know, we can be the helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, by this process. And this is something especially during the month of Sha'ban, and even more so in the month of Ramadan, where charity becomes very important.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Ali Munha. حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the United States, Democrats are worrying that the discovery of classified documents from Joe Biden's home will overshadow his re-election campaign. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. CNN has covered this story and tells us more. The Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI investigators have found additional classified material while conducting a search of U.S. President Joe Biden's Wilmington, Delaware home, an issue that has lowered his approval rating to near record lows. The FBI search took place over nearly 13 hours on Friday, 20th of January. Bob Bauer, Joe Biden's personal attorney, said, "The United States Department of Justice requested that the search not be made public in advance, in accordance with its standard procedures, and we agreed to cooperate." Bob Bauer continued, "The Department of Justice had full access to the president's home, including personally handwritten notes, files, papers, binders, memorabilia, to-do lists, schedules, and reminders going back decades. The Department of Justice took possession of materials it deemed within the scope of its inquiry, including six items consisting of documents with classification markings and surrounding materials, some of which were from the President's service in the Senate and some of which were from his tenure as Vice President in the Obama administration. The Department of Justice also took for further review personally handwritten notes from the Vice Presidential years." According to reports, the six items are in addition to materials previously found at Joe Biden's Wilmington, Delaware residence and in his private office. The White House confirmed recently that additional documents were found at the garage of Joe Biden's private home in Wilmington, Delaware. Bob Bauer said a total of six pages of documents with classification markings were discovered at the president's Wilmington residence. The White House had previously said that only one page was found there. The disclosure of the latest discovery comes days after the White House confirmed media reports that Joe Biden's personal lawyers had found an initial batch of classified documents on 2nd of November in an office he had used for his work at a Washington think tank. The files were handed over to the National Archives, which notified the Justice Department of the discovery on 4th of November. By mid-November, Attorney General Merrick Garland had tapped John Lausch, a Trump-appointed U.S. attorney in Chicago, Illinois, to oversee an assessment of the classified materials. The White House has been hardly forthcoming about the way it has handled the classified documents. It has declined to answer questions beyond limited statements issued over the past week and has had to update its narrative multiple times as more information has come to light. The Axios website has also covered this story and tells us more. At least two Democratic senators openly called for an investigation into President Joe Biden for his mishandling of classified documents from when he was vice president in the Obama administration. According to a new Yahoo News YouGov opinion poll, the senators aren't alone. About two-thirds of Americans favor such an investigation, with the majority of Democrats supporting the idea. Attorney General Merrick Garland has already appointed a special counsel, the former U.S. Attorney Robert Hur, to handle an investigation into Biden's mishandling of the documents, which were recently discovered at his Delaware home and his former office. Both Senator Joe Manchin, Democrat of West Virginia, and Senator Tim Kaine, Democrat of Virginia, told Fox News Channel they would be open to investigating Biden over the matter. Senator Joe Manchin told Fox News, "The reports about President Biden's mishandling of classified documents are extremely irresponsible and disturbing. These allegations should be investigated fully." Senator Tim Kaine told Fox News Channel that the classified documents situation raises serious questions and the appointment of an unbiased special prosecutor to investigate the matter is the right step. Republicans have charged the Biden administration with deliberately keeping the initial discovery of sensitive files secret for 2 months, and until the public learned about it from news reports. Republicans, fresh out of their disappointing midterm election performance and their chaotic effort to elect a new Speaker of the House, have already vowed to use their new House majority to investigate Joe Biden's handling of classified documents and how the federal agencies responded to it. The FBI search of Joe Biden's home marks an escalation of the probe into the president's handling of classified documents and will inevitably draw comparisons to his predecessor, former President Donald Trump. FBI agents raided Donald Trump's personal property at his sprawling Mar-a-Lago residence in Florida on 8th of August last year. The raid was part of an investigation by the Department of Justice into the former president's handling of classified documents after he left the White House in January of 2021. The FBI agents retrieved 11 sets of classified files at Donald Trump's residence at Mar-a-Lago, including 4 that were marked top secret, one of the highest levels of classification in the U.S. government. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered this story and tells us more. According to a new Harvard University Capps-Harris poll released on Friday, 20th of January, a majority of voters say they believe President Joe Biden's handling of classified documents found at his home and his former office is a serious breach of national security. The opinion poll found that 64% of respondents said they consider the presence of these classified documents in several unsecure locations to be a serious breach of national security. Another 36% said they consider it to be a minor breach of national security. Mark Penn, the co-director of the Harvard Capps-Harris poll, said, "Most voters think that the Biden classified documents are a serious issue, and the voters want full answers and investigations of it." The Biden White House has appeared flat-footed so far on this issue. President Biden and his administration are in hot water for their handling of the revelations. The Harvard Caps Harris poll found that 83% of respondents said the FBI should investigate how the classified documents were disclosed, while 17% said the FBI should not investigate the matter. Meanwhile, 77% of respondents said the House of Representatives should investigate, while 23% said it should not. White House officials have repeatedly said they're limited in what they can say, citing the ongoing investigation. The Biden administration and the president's team have argued that President Biden handled the situation differently from his predecessor Donald Trump by immediately notifying the National Archives of the revelation while Donald Trump resisted doing so. Still, Republicans have said there has been a double standard in how the investigations have been viewed. The Harvard Caps Harris poll survey was conducted on 18th and 19th of January and surveyed 2,050 registered voters in the United States. It is a collaboration of the Center for American Political Studies at Harvard University and the Harris poll.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon our Master, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his pure progeny, particularly the remaining vestige of God on earth. I'm very happy and thankful to God that after a relatively long break, I have the honor to see you young graduates again in a face-to-face meeting on this day this year. It is good to hear that several thousand young people have joined the armed forces, and this happens every year, whether it is young university graduates who have earned the rank of officer and enter the workforce, or those who enter the university, receive a shoulder mark and a study. Both of them inject a new spirit into the armed forces in a certain way. Both of these groups of young people bring a message of renewal and stability. Whenever young people enter a place, whenever they join an association or an organization, they actually bring the message of strength and renewal to that place.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The presence of the Iranian youth in all fields is promising. So whenever they enter various fields, such as the scientific, economic, political, organizational, and military sectors, they bring with them the positive message of hope, renewal, and innovation. Today, there is a misleading propaganda campaign going on that tries to show the opposite of this. The aim of this propaganda is to imply that the Iranian youth have lost their values, have no hope for the future, and do not feel they have any sort of responsibility. There is a propaganda campaign that is serious pursuing this goal, but the reality of the matter is the opposite of this. What is happening in our country is the exact opposite. Our younger generation has progressed brilliantly in all fields and arenas up until today. God willing, they will continue to do the same in the future. Whether it is to defend their homeland, to preserve security, or to help the resistance front throughout their entire region.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.